People that would have walked past a conversation about the Lord now pause and listen in. So it gives us great opportunity to be able to put what's happening in a Bible perspective, because people are having, they're asking questions. They know something unusual is going on in our nation. And so let's not miss those great opportunities to speak up for the Lord. Chapter 2, of course, as we're in chapter 1, talking about how wicked the world is and how horrible it is when people turn their back on God. Chapter 2 kind of speaks up and says, wait a minute, Christians, before you judge them, maybe you ought to examine your own life, make sure these things hadn't crept into your life. And then by the time you get done with chapter 2 and chapter 3, folks, I tell you, I said this, it lets all the air out of the balloon, ground's level at the cross. You know what? Take your self-righteousness, throw it out the window, because by the time you get down through chapter 2 and 3, we realize there is none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned to come short of the glory of God. But that prepares us then for chapter 4 and chapter 5, where we have this great, wonderful teaching on trying to settle once and for all. Is salvation by grace or is salvation by works? And I think by the time we study those two chapters, how anybody could think that they can bring of the works of their hand or any level of self-righteousness, any attempt to earn salvation, how you can show up with that, having studied those, well, I don't know how they're clinging on to it, but I think the Bible's pretty plain. Then chapter 6, of course, stops us. Verse number 1. I'll do a quick review of what we did cover. He says, all right, if it's salvation by grace, it's not by works, then what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? So here's the accusation that's leveled against those of us that believe in eternal security and believe it's by grace through faith as well. If you believe that, then you could pretty much, once you're saved, go out and do anything you want to and live any way you want to. And you don't have to worry about it because you're going to heaven. And isn't it interesting? God took the book of Romans and said, time out now. Let me address that issue. And we're going to talk about it in our morning service, folks. I think the salvation by grace through faith crowd does more works than the works crowd. Well, we don't do those works to earn salvation. We do those works out of an appreciation for what God has done for us. And so, you know what? I think just the opposite is true. They want to level that accusation. But man, when you are touched by the grace of God, and understand the grace of God. Understand, come on, chapter 2 and 3, just what we are. And then chapter 4 and 5, what God did for us, despite what we were. And then chapter 6, we're just going to show our appreciation for all that God did by going out and saying, well, good, I guess I'm saved, so I can just go out and live like the devil. No, that's not what happens in the heart of a true-hearted believer. You know, for it says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. And we don't try to obey the Lord because we have to go to heaven. We'll try our best to obey the Lord out of a heart full of gratitude and appreciation for what he's done. And thanksgiving, we're going to study this morning, is an offering. It's an offering. It's not a mandatory thing. It's something that we offer to the Lord. And we'll talk about that when we get into the next message. The overflow of the Thanksgiving message preparation keeps coming out, finding its way into my Sunday school class, but I'm excited. I want to keep a thankful heart above anything else. So shall we continue in sin? Grace may abound. God forbid. There's the answer. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Then we have the symbolism of baptism. I won't go back into that, but baptism, watch this, is not just the first step of obedience. It is that. But it also gives us the first formula for successful Christian living. You know, we're baptized into his death, buried with him by baptism into death. We're raised to walk in the likeness of his resurrection by the glory of God, to walk in newness of life. We get in verse number 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that hence we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is free from sin. So yeah, we are saved. We have this new man. But we also have to live out our lives in the body of the flesh. And so we have this eternal battle, old man versus new man. I mentioned that from one of the arguments that I think is luring people out of good churches. And by the way, be careful what website you're on, what chat room you're on. Listen, don't sit around on social media chatting with a bunch of used-to-bes. Come on. that no longer serve God, no longer go to church, are having a zero impact for the kingdom of God in eternity, but they want to be the one that gives you counsel on how to live a Christian life. I don't know why anybody pays attention to them. I don't know why they give them 5 seconds. But they'll say, can you attend that church? You know, that church, that kind of church, a Bible church, and truly be who you really are? Can you attend that Christian school and truly be who you really are? By adopting biblical standards of holiness and sanctification, are you really being true to who you really are? And the answer to that question is, let's take a look at who we really are. Because we have a dual nature. And yeah, it depends on which one of who you really are do you want to activate? Do you want to be? Do you want to feed? Do you want to serve? Because folks, the old man was crucified with Christ. But we can drag that old corpse out of the ground and decide we're going to live the way we did before we got saved and become a servant of sin once again. Go underneath the taskmaster that Christ purchased us out of. And yeah, we can voluntarily go back underneath that. But my question is, why? Because you're not who you truly are. I want to say this. Are you saved? If they want to ask, are you saved? Then you are a Christian. That's who you truly are. And you know what? The new man, the new part of you, the born again man, that new creature, longs to sit in the kind of church that's going to feed and nurture that new nature, teach you how to live in the power of resurrection, teach you how to crucify the old man so that you can live a victorious Christian life, not a defeated, come on, surrendered, carnal Christian life. And so we have several things here. Once you're saved, you understand who you really are. You're a new creature in Christ. You also have to live out your time on earth dealing with the flesh. The Bible names and description of the dual nature is the old man, the new man. Knowing this, that our old man, verse 6, is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, from verse 6 to verse number 13, we have, some Bible principles that will help us to have the right attitude and view of our old man versus the right attitude and view of our new man. And again, I'm doing a quick review. Verse 6, my old man is crucified with Christ. This is what I think about my old sin nature. Number 2, this old man is the body of sin. This body, through daily crucifixion, verse 6, here's the quote, might be destroyed. Verse 3, I like this. I reckon, verse number 11, likewise, reckon ye yourselves to be dead unto sin. I reckon my old man dead, crucified with Christ. The death of my old man frees me from the dominion of sin. That's verse 9, 10, 9 through 10, and then verse number 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you. Doesn't mean, folks, and I want to caution you, this portion of Scripture is not talking about this idea of sinless perfection or that you can crucify the old man and be sinless. I love what old preacher said. Living in the power of the resurrection does not make you sinless, but it makes you sinless. It keeps sin from having dominion in your life. And so we're going to get down to this because I want to get into the new part. But folks, listen to me. It boils down to every day a decision. Here's the decision. Who are you going to serve? Who are you going to serve each and every day of your life? You got to get up and make that decision. Who are you going to serve? So my mental attitude towards my old man or my old nature is it's crucified with Christ. And this old man's the body of sin. But through daily crucifixion, you know what? That body of sin might be destroyed. I'm going to reckon myself today, my old man dead, crucified with Christ. The death of my old man frees me from the dominion of sin. In verse 12, I will not let sin therefore reign in my mortal body. Verse 12, I will not obey the lust thereof. Verse number 13, I will not yield my members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. Part of your morning devotions, I'm going to give you this. I don't want to forget it, so I'm going to set it up here where I will see it. Well, one of the things I want to talk you through at the end of this chapter is something that we taught out of Colossians chapter 3. And I'm going to tell you, I think it's one of the most important chapters that if I could encourage you to do two things. The paper that I pulled out on putting on that I gave you concerning putting on the armor of God every single morning, and this how to live holy today. There is a Bible form, a Bible process that I think will prepare you every day for a life of victory. It doesn't mean that you're not going to mess up. It doesn't mean, but it's going to teach you what to do when you do mess up. Doesn't mean you're going to have to pause and get your account straightened out with the Lord. Doesn't mean that, you know what, that old crucified man, come on, might not resurrect at some point. But you know what? It teaches you what to do with that when that happens. And so that's our mental attitude towards our old man. Our mental attitude towards our new man, verse 8 and 9. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. So the new man is the part of me that is resurrected with Christ. Verse 9, knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. And so we can live in that resurrected body, in that resurrected Christ. Verse 2, this part of me death has no more dominion over. I can, number 3, I can live today in the power of the resurrection. For in that he died unto sin once, but he that in that he liveth unto God. And we can do the same thing. I love this. This part of me lives for God, verse number 10. How does that happen? Verse 13, I yield my mortal body as an instrument of righteousness and service to God. I don't want to rush past this. Look at verse 13. You have to decide who you're going to yield to. You have the old man. Are you going to yield to the old man? You're going to crucify the old man. You've got a new nature. You want to yield to the new nature? Come on. Do you want to to live in the power of the resurrection, or do you want to drag that old corpse of the dead man up and let him have dominion? You have to make a decision. I love verse 13. Neither yield ye your members as, watch this, instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. This part of me, this new man, lives for God, wants to live for God, and can live for God. I yield my mortal body as an instrument of righteousness and service to God, verse 13. I can only do this by placing myself under the grace of God. And it takes the grace of God to live this life. Now, I kind of rushed through that because I wanted to get to the last verse 15 down through verse number 23. And we'll tackle that now in the next few minutes. Now, here's another question, verse 15. What then, question mark, what then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? It's interesting that that question followed the last phrase in verse 14. How many times you've heard somebody say, well, we're not under the law, we're under grace. We're not under the law, we're under grace. Well, folks, Ten Commandments is part of the law. So I guess you're not under that anymore. I think we better be careful. Listen, the moral laws of God have not changed. There's ceremonial laws. There's parts of the law that was nailed to the cross. But the rights and wrongs and the standard of holiness of God has not changed. You know, I mean, people really have gotten to the place where they're taking grace, and folks, my goodness sakes, they're taking grace. And you know what they're doing? They're turning grace into lasciviousness. They're using grace as a permission slip to go out and just live in wickedness before God. And so we've got to be careful when we throw out that. You're not under the condemnation of the law. That's what that's talking about, but you're under grace. Now, here's the question. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? Here it is again. God forbid. So this whole idea of somehow, because I've obtained salvation, I now have a permission slip to break the commandments of the Lord. I don't know where people get that, but they don't get it from the Bible. Now, verse 16, this is what I want to get to. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey. His servants are ye to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. All right. Every single day, people are going to make a decision. Born again, people are going to make a decision. Who are you going to serve today? Who are you going to yield to as your master today? Well, I'm not yielding to anybody. I'm not anybody's slave. I'm not anybody's servant. Wrong. This declaration of freedom from righteousness is also a surrender to the servitude of sin. And people are being sold this bill of goods. Well, good night. You know, you go to that church, you have to, you have to, you have to, you have to. I want to say, well, if you go to the world, they'll make you, you'll have to, you're going to serve somebody. People that have declared themselves free. Well, I left that church and now I'm free. No, you've changed, traded a yoke of wood for a yoke of iron. And you know, folks, listen to me. We're going to serve the Lord or we're going to serve the devil. We're going to serve the Lord. We're going to serve the devil. Listen, there's two choices here. Did I miss something? Okay, there's not a third choice. There's two choices, okay? Are you going to yield yourselves servants to obey? Whom you yield yourself servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey. So if you obey sin, you're a servant to sin. If you obey righteousness, you're a servant to righteousness. If you obey sin and the flesh, then the devil is your master. If you obey righteousness and godliness, then the Lord is your master. Look at verse 17. This is repeated. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin. Folks, that's what you were delivered from. And yet you want to go back under it. But ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Look at verse 18. Being then made free from sin, ye became servants of righteousness. So you're going to serve one or the other. Okay, so now I got to wake up every morning. I got to make a decision. Okay, am I going to be a servant to righteousness or a servant to unrighteousness? Am I going to let the new man be activated and energized and live in the power of the resurrection? Or am I going to drag up that dead corpse that was crucified with Christ and make that an idol in my life and live the same way I lived before I got saved? Everybody's got to make that decision. It seems like he wants us to get this. Look at verse 19. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. But as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness and to holiness. Verse 20, for when ye were servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. And look at verse 22, but now being made free from sin, ye become servants to God. I don't know. I think God was just, I'm going to keep saying this over and over till you get this. You're serving somebody. All right, people that don't go to church, come on, that claim to be saved are serving the devil in that area of their life. Let's stop soft soaping it. Let's stop making excuses for them. Let's stop trying to find a way that we are pretending they're good, obedient Christians. No, let's stop listening to their sad stories and their excuses. Come on, listen, folks. Well, you've got to decide who you're going to serve. If a person's a born again Christian, and at 10 o'clock on Sunday morning or 9:30 on Sunday morning, they're laying in bed somewhere. It's because they are serving their flesh and not their spirit. They are serving, come on, unrighteousness and not righteousness. Okay, and they can come to me with all the little sad stories they have. But I'm going to tell you, bring an accusation against Jesus Christ. If you quit going to church because something somebody did, then your eyes on man is not on Christ. Okay, by the way, everybody sitting in here has had somebody do something to them they shouldn't have done or said something about them they shouldn't have said. But isn't it funny that they're here? You know why? Because every day you got to wake up and you got to decide, who am I going to serve? Who am I going to serve? Am I going to serve my flesh or am I going to serve my Savior? So this is repeated over and over, okay? Verse 22, and again, you become servants to God. So you make a decision. Okay, so here's the question, folks. Can I just summarize this last portion? Who are you going to serve today? Every day you got to make a choice. Here's the choices. You can today be a servant of sin unto death, or you can today be a servant of obedience unto righteousness. You can let sin and death be your masters today, or you can let righteousness and life be your masters today. You have been made free from sin. This is what's so sad. You have been made free from sin. You know what? Sin does not have a right to you, but unless you yield yourself to it. Listen, sin was your master, but by the grace of God, you've been delivered from your old master. Why would you want to go and voluntarily go back into slavery? Whoever you yield to becomes your master. Whoever you yield to becomes your master. If you choose to serve sin, then today sin is your master. You choose to yield your members as servants of righteousness, then today you become the servants of God. Before we were saved, we yielded ourselves. It goes back to that, as servants of unrighteousness. But now that we're saved, we can, if we will, yield ourselves as servants to righteousness. So, preacher, you're just a slave. Yes, I am, voluntarily, slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. I volunteer every morning to be his servant, do his bidding, to do his will. Yield to his will above my will. Not listen to the flesh, not give in to the flesh, not live after the manner of the old man, not mimic a lifestyle of lost people and people that are unsafe. Why would I do any of that? Okay, why? Because I have to do that in order to go to heaven? No, because I love my Savior. Amen. And I so appreciate that what he's done for me that I voluntarily become his servant every single day and offer my. Are you always faithful? Do you do everything? No. I can make mistakes in the act of serving him. And I can mess up in the act of serving him. But you know what? That day I've decided I'm going to serve him. Whatever we yield to frees us from the other. Think about this. Whatever we yield to frees us from the other. Being a servant of sin produces fruit in our lives. By the way, that brings shame. Being a servant of sin brings death into our life. Being a servant of God brings holiness. And in the end, life everlasting. Whatever master you choose will also determine the wages of your service. Sin produces death. Righteousness produces life. Fruit unto holiness. Verse 22. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. Devil pays wages. God gives gifts. I don't work for God to receive wages. I work for God out of gratitude for the gift of eternal life. As I work for God, blessings come. Man, there's perks, life, peace, joy. Conclusion, first step of obedience. Involved more than a public profession of faith in Jesus Christ. It gave us a formula to live the successful life, Christian life, buried with him, raised to walk again in newness of life. Crucify the old man daily. Let your resurrected new man live in the power of that miracle. Reckon yourself dead unto sin. Refuse to ever again become a servant of your old master. Reckon yourself alive unto Christ, embracing the chance to serve your Savior. Choose holiness. I choose righteousness today. I choose holiness today, not to earn salvation, but to express to God the appreciation of his free gift. Would you rather have the wages that the devil offers when we serve sin, or the blessing and the gifts our Heavenly Father bestows upon those who serve righteousness? Let me have a couple men pass these out, and I'm going to kind of go over this because I think that what we've taught and learned in Romans chapter number 6 is reinforced and a formula given to us that'll help us to maybe be able to go through a chapter of the Bible and make this a daily habit of life. And so I'm going to have you take your Bibles while they're passing it out. You can find the book of Colossians chapter number 3. And I'm just going to point these things out to you. We don't have time. I preached an entire message on this, and you can find it on our website, How to Live Holy Today. But I believe that there's 7 words that you ought to circle in words or phrases that you ought to circle in Colossians chapter number 3. I promise you this won't take you but a few minutes every single morning if you'll just get in the habit of going through it. Now, you can use this paper for a while, but I'll tell you this. You know, I don't have the paper in front of me anymore because I've done it so many times that I know the order of the words. I know the process. And I just go through it. Same thing with putting on the armor of God. I think it's good that you learn how to do it by scripturally doing it. But there's going to come a point in time where you can stick this in the back of your devotional Bible like it is. Thank you. Thank you, man. Appreciate that. Anybody not get one? Would you raise your hand? I don't want to miss anybody. We passed these things out. Matter of fact, I think we laminated them and passed them out to you when I taught on this so that you could put it in your Bible. Because, folks, listen to me. I believe this, the importance of morning devotions. You know what it does? It sets you up for success or the neglect thereof sets you up for failure for that day. Listen, aren't you glad God only mets out to us life one day at a time, one 24-hour period at a time? And you know what? When I wake up tomorrow morning, it isn't gonna matter a bit how bad I did the day before. Every day is a fresh chance, a fresh opportunity. And so, you know, You can now take a look at these things. I love this. I love this. You're in Colossians chapter 3. Look at verse number 2. If you've got a pen, if you don't, you can do this later because the verses are there in front of you. But I think that there's 7 things that you need to do every single morning that will set you up in a good position to live a holy life for that day. The first word is set. I've got it circled in verse number 2. Set your affection on things above. Notice it says in verse 1, if you be risen with Christ. Aren't we talking about the resurrected life? So if you're going to be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. You can live for eternity or you can live for the temporal world. You've got to decide where you're going to. So how do we do that? We set our affection. First thing I want to do is I want to set my affection on things above, not on things of the earth. Now this again is Romans chapter 3. Look at chapter 6. Look at verse 3. For you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. You don't have to live this in the power of the dead man. You don't have to drag that old corpse up and let him reign and rule in your life, okay? First word is set. Look at verse number 5. Such an important word, mortify. Mortify. And this is very important because this is killing us in Christianity, killing us. There are some things that you must put to death. The word mortify means it must die. These things you have no mercy on. And every one of these sins that's listed, folks, you can do the word studies, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry. We're talking about sins of the flesh, moral failings. And folks, listen to me. The idea that there ought to be any activity in our life that is immoral in that next 24-hour period. You know, Paul wrote and said, listen, fornication should not even be once named among us. This is not something that's okay. This is not something that, well, I can have this little secret sin and still serve the Lord and still be a Sunday school teacher and still be a bus worker and still, come on, man, this technology is killing us. It's killing the men in our churches. You got to build transparency and accountability in your life. You cannot let these things find a place in your life. You've got to mortify them, kill those things. Okay, so we set, then we mortify. Then if you'll notice in verse 8, the little phrase put off, put off. And then when you'll see it again in verse number 9, lie not one to another, seeing you have put off the old man, put it off, put off these things. Now there's some things you mortify, there's some things you put off, and you can mentally go through this list and say, Lord, today I want to put off anger. I don't want to, Lord, help me to put off wrath. Lord, if I'm holding malice in my heart towards anybody, help me to put that off. Lord, help me to put off blasphemy, filthy communication. Lord, I want to speak the truth today. Help me put off lying. Why? You have put off the old man and his deeds. That's all the deeds of the old man. Okay, that's the old corpse. That's the way we used to live before we became saved. But then the next step is you're going to put off some things. You want to put on some things. And again, I can't teach all through this, but verse 10, and have put on the new man. There it is. Circle that. And then verse 12, put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, vows of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. Verse 14, and above all things. Okay, after you've put on all these other things, there's one thing, don't forget. Above all things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Folks, I think the most important thing we need to put on is, God, help me to love today as you love. Help me to love as Christ loved. Help me to love the brethren that way. Help me to love the lost that way. Help me to love my wife that way. Help me to love my church family that way. Help me to love my children that way. And you put those things on. Then the next word is the word let. And I love this, verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Now, you're going to start that with your morning devotions. You're going to start that by just getting into the Bible first thing in the morning, whatever Bible reading program you have, and hey, what works for you. If you need ideas, I can give you some ideas. But, you know, if you're reading through the Bible in a year, great. But listen, folks, we want to make sure that we let the word of Christ, I love this, dwell in you richly. Okay, so a chapter a morning is great. That's good. That's good. That's a start. Man alive, I talked about the dangers of technology. Let's talk about how the wonderful possibilities of technology. And anybody can download, I mean, on any kind of a phone, practically you have an app that allows the Bible to be read to you. You can get in your car and you can drive to work and you can listen to the Word of God. And folks, listen to me. When I really started getting into this and understanding the ability to be able to just do this, you know, it's amazing where I went through reading my Bible through a year. To still doing that, but a lot of times listening through it multiple times in a year just because I want the Word of God to dwell in me richly. Man alive, go for seconds and thirds and fourths, all right? Just pretend it's Thanksgiving Day, man. Come on, feast on the Word of God till you don't stand up and walk in the living room, you fall out of your chair and crawl over to the couch, you know, and just let it dwell in you richly. And then the word do, all right? Well, now it's time for us to determine before we leave the house that we're going to do something. Verse 17, whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord God, giving thanks to God, Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. And verse 23, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. You take those two verses and use them as umbrella principles governing all of your decisions and actions for the day. And anything that you think is gray, you'll find out, just goes away. You know, is there some gray areas? You know what your preacher's going to say. Okay, I think there's a lot less than what people want to say is gray areas. God's word's pretty much black and white, folks. But whatever gray areas there are, then okay, I'm going to say you can have that as a gray area. Now you got a choice. All right, instead of black and white, now you got to choose between white, gray, and black. Why wouldn't you still choose white? And by the way, isn't gray just a, come on, another shade of black, a shade of black. Thank you. And so, you know, what are we doing? If it's questionable, what are we doing? Okay, whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord. If you cannot do what you're doing heartily as unto the Lord, that's probably going to remove those gray areas. Okay, how about this? Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God. If you can do that in a gray area, or if there's some hesitation, then why would you do it? Listen. I find out this. If you err on the side of holiness, you seldom err. Okay, if you're going to err on the side of holiness, and then you'll seldom err. And so, you know, if it's questionable, what are you doing? Instead of spending all your time saying, well, what's wrong, what's wrong, what's wrong, what's wrong with it? Here's a great question to learn to ask. What's right, what's right, what's right with it? Because that's the answer. There ought to be not the absence of a negative, but the overwhelming presence of a positive that's going to come out of this, that's going to bring glory and honor to God. And I think it'll just help you in discerning what you should be involved in, what you're not. By the way, you have to decide these things with the help of the Holy Spirit and the biblical principles in front of you. You live your life. I get it. I live my life. But remember, we're all staying one day and answer for that life to God. So let's try to make that day a good day. And the last one would be no. The word no. Verse number 24. Knowing that of the Lord. I like this. Knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. One of the things my dad made famous. I mean, there's a statement that's connected to my dad all through the years. He said this to us as we sat in this church. He looked at us and said, you live your life with one eye on the judgment seat. Live your life with one eye on the judgment seat. And so, folks, what is this all about? It's about a never-ending battle. Look right up here, because I want you to understand that I understand, because I have to face the same thing you face every day. There's no difference between the pulpit and the pew when it comes to these things. That I was saved, yes, and I am indwelt by the Spirit of God, by the way, which is awesome. A member of the triune God is there to help me live in the power of the resurrection. That gives me a real good chance of pulling it off. In fact, I can do it. I can do it if I will yield myself as servants of righteousness. I've got to decide who my master is going to be. And then I want to live my life in such a way. But I want you to understand, this is a never-ending battle. This is something you're going to face. You know what? That old man is there. He's always going to want to drag you the wrong direction. You got to crucify him every day. I wish I could say, go through this formula once. You're good for 30 days. And I'll tell you what, let's all get together on New Year's, and then we'll do it once, and we'll be good for 2022. It's not the way it works. Every single day, the devil's waiting outside the door. Every single day, that old man, come on, wants to rise up and take control back of my life. But you know what? I can be encouraged by the fact that, you know what? When Christ died on the cross, I was crucified with him. And by the way, when he rose, I rose with him. I can. Jerry Ross every day has the potential to live in the power of Christ's resurrection. And that gives me goosebumps to think about it, because the days that I do that does not mean I lived a sinless day, but I live a victorious day on those days. And you know what? It heightens my awareness of my shortcomings. It heightens my awareness when carnality is slipping in, or there's a wrong attitude or a wrong emotion or a wrong thought. it all of a sudden puts a bright light on it. It doesn't allow it to be a normal thing in my life. And it helps me to stay right with the Lord. I hope this is a help to you. Heavenly Father, thank you for the time that you've given us and for this beautiful, wonderful book called the Bible. Lord, we would be just lost, dear God, as far as how to live out our Christian lives and know how to live it successfully. Lord, thank you for the book of Romans and for the practical principles that it gives us. Help us, Lord, each and every day just to decide that we're going to live that day as your servants and that we would yield ourselves to righteousness. Lord, help us. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.